Joshua, God's man for God's time. Let's talk about it on Key Life.
You kind of get tired of doctrine without application, religion without reality, and cliches without truth? If so, you've come to the right place. The place, Key Life. The teacher, Steve Brown.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Joshua. We're in the middle of an Old Testament survey, and we're taking time with each book of the Old Testament. And we're up to the book of Joshua. If you were listening yesterday, I began to tell you some of the things that went into the background of Joshua. We saw that early on, mainly during those times in the wilderness, we don't know a lot about what Joshua went through. We know that he was born as a slave in Egypt. We know that he fell under the influence of a great man. And those were the times when giants walked in the land. A great giant of a man by the name of Moses. And Joshua followed him. He was loyal to him, sometimes when nobody else was loyal to him. He became a respected leader, Joshua did. He was chosen as one of the 12 chiefs who were sent into Canaan to scout out the land. It's part of a minority report. We know that when Moses went up on Sinai, that Joshua was allowed to go up there with him. And then Moses died. Now, before, and this is new material, Moses died, he was led by God to a point in the presence of Eleazar. And, by the way, we read some of that. The high priest, he appointed Joshua as the new undisputed leader of God's people. Moses, my servant, is dead, therefore arise. God buries his workmen, Wesley said, and he goes on with his work. Hallelujah. Now, from the moment of his appointment, the wisdom of Moses' decision to choose Joshua was confirmed. He and his armies entered the land of Canaan. Joshua, at that time, being a wandering tribal leader, became one of the greatest military leaders of all time. In three fell sweeps, he moved with military precision with his armies. First, he established a beachhead on the other side of the Jordan. Secondly, he laid siege to Jericho, and with the help of the miracle of the walls and the trumpets, that's what my administrative abilities look like, Jericho after the trumpets. With the help of that supernatural action, he laid siege to this major city, and then he moved to the city of Ai and conquered there. Now, at first, the pagan people of Canaan laughed at the audacity of this upstart Joshua, but soon their laughter turned to panic and fear. The Gibeonites even went so far as to enter into a treaty and a military alliance with Joshua. When the other five kings found out about the treaty, they immediately attacked, and that's another battle that took place, and it's an exciting battle that you'll find in the book of Joshua. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Joshua, you can read of the final episode in the life of Joshua. Joshua, by now, and they lived old in those days, was 110 years old, having been 40 when he left with Moses from Egypt and having assumed leadership from Moses at the age of, can you believe this, 80. Now, for you old guys who are listening right now and who think that it's over and that you can't serve God and that you're going to let somebody else carry that baton, listen to me, because I'm getting to be one of the really old guys. I'm not giving this up. I'm going to do this until I die. I'm going to be wounded, and I'm going to be bleeding, and I'm going to be sinful, and I'm going to fail a lot, but I'm going to be doing this till the time I die. And you know why? Because that's what Joshua did. He didn't retire at 65. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't retire from your business, but that means you got more time for God's business. At any rate, I'm preaching here, and I was telling you the story of Joshua. Anyway, he was 80. When he assumed leadership. One of the most beautiful scenes in all of the Bible is found in that 24th chapter of Joshua, as Joshua calls all the people to God to meet with him at Shechem. Let me start at the 13th verse, and then I'll read, let me read through 15. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua was old and well advanced, Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders and heads, their judges and officers, and said to them, I am old now and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all those nations for your sake. For it was the Lord your God who has fought for you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed in all of the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if you be unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the ones they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land where you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that, man. That's an old guy. He's got some wisdom that he's going to share, and it's going to make a difference in people's lives. You think about that. I'm in. Well, I probably could have gone on into the text today, but I have some questions I want to answer. And tomorrow we'll start getting into the text of Joshua, and I'll be your tour director as we look at some really, really exciting and good stuff in the book of Joshua. We love to get your questions, by the way, but you got to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email your questions, steve@keylife.org, but be sure and give us your regular mailing address if you want a response. And you always do get a response from me or from a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. And we take your questions seriously. There is no dumb question except the one you don't ask. And by the way, don't use the 1-800 number for questions. You can make a contribution or get the Christmas Meditations booklet, or you can get the magazine free or Key Life tapes free. But you got to write your question out and try to limit it to one or two if you can. All right, let's turn to some of these questions. This one is from Florida. Are the Beatitudes in Matthew for us today? Yeah, they are. The whole Bible is for the whole people of God, the whole time. There are some who are radical in their views of the Bible, who believe that I'm not putting down dispensationalism at all. That's a very helpful way of understanding the Scripture. But there's some who are hyper-dispensationalist, just as there are some who are hyper-Calvinist. And some of those folks will tell you, you can't use the disciples, or what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, because that was another dispensation. They'll say that all of the teaching of Jesus happened before the church age, and so it's not applicable to us. Frankly, that's nonsense. That's not true. Now, the Beatitudes are pretty hard, but they're really promises. Go, if you will, to Matthew and read the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. That means happy and joyful are you. The peacemakers, the merciful, the poor in spirit. Read that, because this is what's going to happen. It's a wonderful passage, and yes, it's meant for today, as is all of the Bible meant for today. This is from Ontario, Canada. What? No. I've already answered that. I've already drawn a line through that one. It's the only mistake I ever made, except once when I thought I made a mistake. This is from Ohio. How can I come to accept on God's unconditional love for me? It's hard. And when somebody asks that kind of question, and I ask it too, it's generally because there's some things in your past, in your background, where you've been shamed or abused, or you've been trying to fulfill somebody else's dreams, maybe your parents or your grandparents, you never could quite live up. And so you figure you're on this treadmill of a production, and if you don't keep at it, then nobody would love you. And then the world confirms that to you. You go to class, and if you study hard, you get good grades. If you don't, you don't. And then you go to work, and if you work hard and you please the boss and you do everything that he or she says, then you get raises and all kinds of perks. And then God comes along and says just the opposite. I'm going to love you no matter what. Now, there is a very famous psychologist. Her name is Karen Horney. She said a lot of dumb things, by the way, but she said a couple of good things. One of the good things she said is that she has this kind of paradigm definition about love. She said, father's love says, as long as you do what I tell you to do, then I'll love you. And mother's love says, no matter what you do, I will love you. Listen, when my mother was alive, if I had become a serial killer, she'd have been upset, but she would have said they deserved it. Because she loved me no matter what. So did my father, who taught me unconditional love. And Horney's description of that is meant to be a definition, not necessarily father or mother. But how do you get to the point where you can see that as a part of who you are and apply it to yourself? Let me tell you, ask God to show you yourself, and then ask him to hug you. And then use the truth of God's word. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends. The Bible says, for God so loves the world. Check out the verses on God's love. Apply them. And whenever you feel that he doesn't love you, then remember that's a lie. It's from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. And I'm talking to believers, by the way. If you're not a believer, none of this applies to you. But if you're a believer, God's love for you is absolute. And sometimes, and I hesitate to say this because I know I'm going to get letters, sometimes he lets you sin, do some bad stuff, and fall flat on your face because he loves you. There's an old story about how the shepherd would cause the lamb who kept straying away. He would pick up the lamb. They'd break the lamb's leg, and then the shepherd would carry the lamb on the shepherd's shoulders until the leg healed. And by the time that leg healed, that lamb would never, ever leave the shepherd. So sometimes when you do bad stuff and you know you ought not be loved, that's when you find out about love. And that's because of a principle. Love, in response to goodness or purity or faithfulness, is not love. It's reward. The only way love can manifest itself is in the face of that which is unlovely. This is from Washington State. How do the Ten Commandments and our freedom in Christ fit together? Well, if you're listening, when we discuss the book of Exodus and then later on Leviticus, I talked about that some. But very briefly, the Ten Commandments, and in fact all the law of God, was meant to show you first how bad you are so you could run to him as mercy runs to you. It was meant to teach you how to live the life the happiest way that you possibly can. It was meant to give you an opportunity to praise God for your forgiveness, but it was never meant to make you miserable and to judge you and condemn you, at least for his own. Hey, guys, I have got to get out of here, and I got to do it quick. Whenever you write or call, give us the call letters of this great station, and Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.